Lord, we thank you for the ministry of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us to our own devices to know you and to understand you and to see the grace and the beauty of who you are. But you have given us your Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, we ask for your ministry to continue among us this morning so that we can see Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ, that we could know his heart, appreciate the grace of who he is and the grace that God our Father has poured out through him, so that we might be established in that grace, stand fast in that grace, and be vessels of your grace on the earth. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the Spirit of grace. We thank you for your presence and your ministry in our midst. Amen. Okay, funny you mentioned grace, right? The last few weeks, oh gosh, the last 2 months, we've been talking about the rule of grace and how one of the great things that the Lord has done in his Son and by the coming of the Spirit is he has taken us out from a dominion of sin and death that was actually ruled by law for a certain season. Law that exacerbated that sin and therefore magnified our experience of death. And because of what God has done in his Son is he's now placed us under a new rule, a new authority, which is the rule of grace, to actually cause us to be the people that he wants us to be on the earth, the people that we were created to be, a people of righteousness who are experiencing, and not just experiencing, but living the life of our Lord. Now, last week we looked at the blessing of redemption, which we're going to finish that this morning, because what has happened, the whole notion of redemption, is that God, through Jesus Christ, has redeemed us from slavery and brought us into freedom. He's redeemed us from slavery to the worst of taskmasters, which is sin and death, and he's brought us into the freedom of grace, which produces righteousness and life. And, you know, not surprisingly, the nature of that freedom was exhibited to us beautifully in the rule and in the dominion of Christ. You know, Christ's rule, his dominion, his reign looks nothing like what the reign of the world looks, does it? It doesn't look like anything that an earthly king produces. Because Jesus came not just to be served, but to serve. Not to have slaves, but actually to be a slave for us. You know, the history of rulers on the earth really shows us that their way of ruling is characterized by taking life in order to establish their rule, right? Well, how was the rule of Jesus established? It was established by him giving his life so that his rule would come into being. Look on your sheets, Mark chapter 10, verse 42. It says, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. In other words, they like to rule over other people. They like to have places and positions of hierarchy with minions and folks underneath them, right? That's the way that the rule of the world, the systems of man, that's the way that rule works. It says, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But then he says, not so with you. Not so. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And the word there, servant, you know, we homogenize these words a little bit. Really, it's your slave. Anybody who wants to be great among you must become your slave. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. You want to be the top dog? Guess what? You're slave to everybody. That's what he's saying. That's how you get to be the top dog in the kingdom of God, is becoming a slave to everybody. Guess who's the top dog? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Because what does it take to bring about redemption? A ransom has to be paid, right? A price has to be paid to the captors in order to win the liberty, in order to bring those who are enslaved into liberty. And Jesus gave his life, he says, as a ransom for many. So we're now what? In Christ Jesus, we're set free. The ransom has been paid by the one who came to exercise his rule by being a slave for us. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? He came to exercise his rule by being a servant, by being a slave. Now, the great paradox for us is, what does our freedom mean? Our freedom means now we have the opportunity to be a slave as well. That's what freedom in Christ Jesus means. Now we've been set free to be slaves. We're not set free to do anything that we want or to live any way that we want. We're set free from a bondage of law and sin and death so that we can now be slaves to grace, which brings righteousness and the fullest experience possible of the life of the Lord Jesus in us. Slavery to grace is the greatest liberty that we could ever experience on the earth. Slavery to the grace of God. That's what we were redeemed for. That's how the rule of grace functions. Look at the next scripture, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to what? To be free. We're called to liberty. Now what?" It says, "But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." And there's that word again. We translate serve. You know, we really don't have a good verb for the word slave. You know, really it means to, it's a verb that means slave one another humbly in love. Perform the duties of a slave for one another humbly in love. That's what our freedom looks like. That's what freedom in Jesus Christ looks like. For the entire law, everything that law that exacerbated sin and death, everything that it pointed to, you know, it wasn't bad. It was actually given by God. It reflected a measure of his nature, and it pointed to something greater. It pointed to a fullness that would come under the new covenant as God gave us his, not only his nature, but his spirit to live that nature by, to live the life of God that's been given to us, the Holy Spirit. No problem. So, you know, it says, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping one command, loving your neighbor as yourself." You see, that means that we are called to perform the duties of a slave for one another. Interesting way to look at freedom, isn't it? And that's the expression of love that is to be found in the body of Jesus Christ. That's the way love finds its expression. That's how God's grace finds its expression amongst God's people. And that's the purpose for which we've been redeemed. How many of you ever read the book Tortured for Christ? It's written by Richard Wurmbrand. He was the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs. But he was a pastor in Romania when the communists took over. And he, and along with all the other pastors who wouldn't submit to the state church that they set up, to be kind of a sham for the Christian faith, but they were all thrown into prison. And this book, a large portion of it, is about what life was like as he was in a communist prison, under the guard of people who really not only were, you know, it's not that they just didn't believe in God, they were such atheists that they actually wanted to stamp out every expression of God that they possibly could in the lives of these people who they had imprisoned. And to read the story, I mean, it's really it's a hard book to read. Because as you read it, it tells, you know, the story about how, you know, the beatings he would receive and the sadistic treatment that they received at the hands of these captors. But it also testifies of an amazing freedom that they experienced. Because what happened was the grace of God worked so powerfully in him and in the others that they actually, he actually was able to love and pray for the people that were beating him as they were doing it. And guess what? Some of those people actually got set free and met the Lord and experienced their own freedom. But who was, who was the greater beneficiary? Who was experiencing the most freedom in that case? The one who was there being beaten and loving, or the one who was doing the beating in the total absence of love? Where was the true liberty? Obviously in the one who was receiving and yet loving anyway. You realize that we're held in bondage to the degree that we can't love people unconditionally no matter what they do to us. Some of the greatest bondages we have in our relational lives is bondage to people who are not loving because of what they've done to us. And another way of saying that is we're just not walking in the grace of the Lord. When we do that, we're not experiencing the freedom. We're not slaves to grace. Now, what I'm talking about is not easy, all right? But that's a kind of freedom that only the grace of God can explain. You see, God has lavished on us a grace that not only has redeemed us from the bondage that we were under, but it also empowers us to live according to the life that's been given us. So often we think about grace as just something that happens when we first receive the Lord, and it is that. It is the grace of God we experience, and now we're made a new creature. But the grace of God also is the power to live as that new creature. To live as a slave to that grace. To live as those who are bound by it. And it's the greatest possible freedom that we could ever have. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Is there any limit to the amount of grace, to the grace that God has lavished upon us to live the life that he's given us in his Son? You got to love the word lavish. It means to kind of go way beyond what's necessary. God has gone way beyond what's necessary in lavishing his grace on us in Jesus Christ. And that grace empowers us to live a totally new type of freedom, a freedom that we could have never even imagined before. And that freedom is not a freedom to live any way that we want to live. It's a freedom to live the life of Christ that we've been given, to live under the rule of grace, and under the rule of grace to actually produce the fruit of righteousness in our life. We've been set free from a rule that was characterized by darkness and indifference. Slavery to that rule, so that now we can be free under the slavery of grace to love even those who don't deserve it. Even those who might have hurt us. Even in the midst of a system that might otherwise be oppressing us. Now, the thing we want to see this morning is, as with everything in the Lord, we have a choice where we're going to live, right? Under what bondage are we going to live? Where are we going to live? Bound to law and sin and death, or bound to grace and righteousness and life? It seems like it wouldn't be that hard of a choice, does it? And yet so often, we get tricked or deceived or whatever. We just, get tricked into, putting ourselves under law again, and then that law brings condemnation and shame and an experience of death and sin. And the testimony and the admonition and the exhortation of Scripture is, stand firm in the grace of God. You have been saved by the grace of God. Stand firm in that grace and now live there. Choose to be a slave to it, because that's where real liberty is found. It's slavery to the grace of God. All right, so we're going to pick up where we had left off 2 weeks ago in Romans. Look at your sheet now, Romans 6:15. Remember, the whole first part of Romans was outlining the differences between these two different dominions of life. A dominion ruled by sin, exacerbated by law and the experience of death, and a dominion ruled by grace, producing righteousness, which is the not only which gives us the experience of the life that we've been given in Christ Jesus. So Romans 6:15 continues that by basically this last part of Romans 6 is saying, now choose where you're going to be slaves. 6:15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? You know, that's that ridiculous question that comes by legalistic folks who think, okay, well, if you remove the law, then people are going to go wild. Well, that is an option. But that's not the option of the new covenant. The option of the new covenant is law is removed so that we can live now under grace. A new authority, a new rule as administered by the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, by no means. That's ridiculous. Don't even, I'm paraphrasing. Don't even allow yourself to think that way. Perish the thought. that removal of law means, you know, you're going to sin more. No, that doesn't mean that. That means now you're able to really live the way God wants you to live, under the rule of grace. And then he says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey. Now that's a basic nature, a basic statement of the nature of slavery. You know, whoever we present ourselves to for the purpose of obedience, that's the one to whom we are slaves. Right? If you're going to present yourself to obey one thing or the other, the one you present yourself to obey is the one that you're going to be slaves of. In other words, whoever we obey is our master, right? Now, what did Jesus say about serving two masters? Can't do it. Not possible. Can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one or hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. You can't serve both of them. You can't live a life of mixture to masters. It's not possible. All right, so in this context then, there are two possibilities to whom we can present ourselves. Okay, now we're new creatures in Christ. Every day we have a choice. Where am I going to present my life today? Where am I going to present my activities? It's going to be to one of two masters. Look at verse 16. It says, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And one thing you got to love about God is he always gives us a choice, doesn't he? I mean, right from the beginning, you saw that he gave mankind a choice. He's never going to, he's going to present us the options, and he's going to give us the freedom to choose, but he's never going to take away our ability to choose. He didn't create robots. He created people to be in fellowship with. But there wouldn't be freedom to truly be in fellowship with God unless there was also freedom to truly reject that fellowship, right? Now we have a choice of to whom we want to be enslaved. That's a wild thing to think about, isn't it? That's what the scripture is saying. You know, we have a choice of who we're going to offer ourselves to. Now, the choice on the one hand is we can choose to be under law, which exacerbates sin, leading to a greater experience of death. Or we can choose, it says here, to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Well, obedience to what? Well, the context demands, the whole first part of the chapter says that it's about grace, right? Which leads to righteousness. Obedience to grace. We have a choice of obedience to law, which exacerbates sin and leads to death. Or we have a choice to obey grace, which establishes and maintains righteousness, which leads to an experience of life. Now, like I said, that doesn't really sound like a tough choice, does it? Verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, Are we in reality, from God's perspective in Christ Jesus, are we slaves to sin anymore? No. I mean, the first part of chapter 6 says, no, we're not slaves to sin anymore because we've died to sin. We shared in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've died to that. But even though we're dead to it, we can still return if we choose to do so. You used to be slaves of sin. You have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. He's talking to the church in Rome, okay? What's the pattern of teaching that now has changed, that has claimed their allegiance? It's the teaching that you have been redeemed out of this and now live over here by the power of the Spirit. That's the pattern of teaching, which claims our allegiance, which should claim our allegiance. We've been redeemed from law and sin and death, so that we can now live in grace and life and righteousness, true righteousness. You know, now that we've been set free from law and sin, we can offer ourselves to the rule of God. That's the point. We can offer ourselves to the rule of grace, which causes us to be the very people and to live the very lives that he wants us to live. One reason we were created was to have fellowship with God. You know what another main reason that we were created was? So that we could bear his image on the earth. Right? This is not his image. This is. Grace is his image. Righteousness is his image. Eternal life, his own life, is his image. And he wants us to choose to make ourselves obedient so that we can do what we were created to do, to bear his image on the earth. And look at verse 18. It says it all. It says, you've been set free from sin and have become now what? Slaves to righteousness. Now, our freedom in Christ finds its greatest expression in slavery. You ever notice how many paradoxes there are in the Bible? I mean, it's full of them. This is one of the great ones. We're set free to be slaves. We're set free from a wicked taskmaster so that we can be enslaved to the most wonderful being who gave of his very own life so that his rule could be established. That's what the gospel says. The gospel says we are free from sin, so now we can be slaves to righteousness. It doesn't say we're free from sin, so now we can just live any way we want. No, we're free from sin so that we can now be the very ones, the very people that God created us to be. It's how deep his restoration runs. And what this teaching of Romans 6 tells us is that true righteousness can never come, never will come, never. It's actually a hindrance. It never comes through the observing of law. True righteousness will never come through the observing of law. True righteousness will never come by keeping rules. It comes through the grace of God. That's a pretty radical lifestyle to enslave ourselves to, that's been made available to us. Because it's a lifestyle that's not only made possible by that grace, but it's empowered by that grace. Verse 19. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourself as slaves to impurity, that's what we used to do all the time. We didn't know it, but we were always offering ourselves over here. You know, just fat, dumb, and happy. And dead. Fat, dumb, happy, and dead. You used to offer ourselves over there in ever-increasing wickedness. Now do what? Now offer yourselves a slave to righteousness. leading to holiness. Because holiness is, after all, what? The nature of God. We're to be his image bearers on the earth. Guess what? We're going to start expressing his nature in the way that we look and in the things that we do. The way that we look is holiness, and the things that we do are his righteousness. That's what he's after. That's what it means to be his image bearers. And true righteousness leads to the fruit of holiness, which is simply the reproduction of God's own character in us. That's what he wants. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we said that the Christian life, so often the Christian life is presented to us as trying to become something that we're not, right? Or just do it better, and you'll become something that you're not. Just do this. Just do that. Just don't do this, and you'll become something that you're not. Well, that's not what the Christian life is at all. The Christian life is actually about becoming, in our experience, in our daily walk, what we are already in Christ Jesus. We have been given a new nature. That's ours. That's the way that God sees us. That's what he's empowering us for our experience in life to match up to the reality of what we are. And it's a totally different way of looking at things. We're not trying to become something that we're not. We're trying to be who we are. That's what life in Christ is about. And so that's what this is saying here. Now, recognizing that, offer yourselves as slaves over here. You have a choice. You even have a choice now. Offer yourselves over here to grace. Be a slave of grace. Don't let anybody trick you into becoming a slave of law again. Be a slave of grace. That's actually good news. I mean, what could be better than to be the slave of the one who wants more than anything in his being to give you more than you could ever deserve? Well, sign me up. I'll be a slave to that any day. Instead of a slave to what I'm trying to earn because I think I need to do something for him? No, I'd rather be a slave to the one who has done so much for me. He gave his own son, his life, so that I could be reconciled to him, so that I could become a new creature. And now he empowers me by his grace and by his spirit to live that out in an expression of his nature, which is true righteousness and holiness, which he empowers. I'm going to be a slave to that. That's what he wants our life experience to be. Verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. You see, each form of enslavement bore its own fruit. You know, our former enslavement bore the fruit that corresponded with shame and death, and the new enslavement to grace bears a fruit which corresponds to holiness and righteousness. That's what the new slavery, that's the fruit that the new slavery brings. Slavery to grace brings the fruit of righteousness and holiness. Slavery to law brings the fruit of sin and death. Again, the choice is not hard. Now, next comes verse 23, which I'm sure we're all really familiar with. But I'd venture to say that it's seldom quoted in its context. You know, one of the worst things ever to come out in Christian teaching is the so-called proof text. They take a text out of Scripture and say, okay, this proves what I'm saying. Wait a minute, what about the context that it's in? Doesn't that mean anything? Doesn't it mean anything what it meant to the original people that it was written to? And then now what is the Spirit trying to say to us? How does it apply to us? Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, how many of you have heard the phrase in your Christian life, the wages of sin is death? Has anybody never heard that? The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. How often, though, in those all those times that you heard that, was the last part of that sentence also quoted? But the gift of God, the wages of sin is death. But guess what? But, again, one of my favorite buts in the whole Bible. Not as nice as the but in Ephesians 2:4, but this runs a close second. One of these days, I think I'll write a book, The Great Butts of the Bible. Oh, that's bad. Nothing like destroying a poignant moment with my juvenile sense of humor. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the second part of that sentence that's the good news. But the gift of God. The gift of God. You know, I've actually heard this taught, the wages of sin is death, and people present it as if, you know, God's anxiously waiting to give you, repay you the wages for your sin, which is death. That's the last thing in the world God wants. God wants us to have life. I mean, that's true. The wages of sin are death. But it's not a death that God is anxious to give us. It's a death that we will earn because of our rebellion against Him. But that's earned by those pre-Jesus Christ. Once we're in Christ, that's no longer a wage for us. Death is no longer a wage for us. Even if we slip up, even if we mess up, even if we fail, death is no longer a wage for us. Because now we have the free gift of life in Christ Jesus. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Our Lord. Why would we ever want to put the emphasis on what we've been redeemed from instead of the emphasis on what we've been redeemed for? We've been redeemed so that we can have an experience and enjoy the very life of God that comes to us in His Son. You know that word gift there, but the gift of God? That's actually the word, you ever heard the word charisma? Oops, C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A. That's the word for gift. That's the gift right there. It's the charisma of God, the gift of God. Now, usually when we talk about charisma, we think of what? The Spirit, right? Charismatic, being a charismatic Christian, a Spirit-filled Christian. But you know what the word charis, this first part? This last part of the word is actually gift. You know what the word charis is? Grace. That's the word that's translated grace. The charisma of God is the gift of God's grace. But the wages of sin is dead. It's death, but the gift of God's grace is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift is not just to have that life, but it's the gift of God, the grace gift of God to live that life as well. That's why it's so important for us to hold fast to the grace. You know, so often, you know, we hear this life presented as, okay, now, even by those who say, okay, it's the gift of grace, you know, there's, you know, that by which you're saved. But how often is that message of it's the gift of grace by which you're saved is followed by now, okay, here's what now you have to do. Now, this is the way that you have to live. Lots of times, right? Here's what you've got to do. But that's not the perspective of grace. The perspective of grace is, now look what God has done. And it's not because of what God has done, now here's what we've got to do. It's because of what God has done, now here's what we get to do. It's what He's empowered us for. A totally new lifestyle. A totally new way of living. A total new form of obedience. No longer to a wicked, awful, overbearing taskmaster. But slavery to the very one who loves us so much that He gave Himself for us. So that we could have and live His life by grace and by its power. That's what we've been redeemed for. So, Father, we thank You for the blessing of redemption. Lord, we thank You that You've set us free from the power of sin and that You've given us a covenant, a way of life with You, which is no longer ruled by external regulations, a list of do's and a list of don'ts, but is now empowered by the very life, the gift of grace that You've poured out into us. Lord, You said that You were going to bring a new covenant, and that new covenant would be characterized by something happening in our hearts. The gift of the Holy Spirit coming and recreating our hearts and breathing life into us. Father, we thank You for that life. Thank You now for the life that we have in Jesus Christ and the power of grace we have for living it. For the presence of Your Spirit, the Spirit of grace. Holy Spirit, we just ask that You would help us to recognize every time that we're tempted to offer ourselves to what we used to be, instead of continually, daily offering ourselves to the new creature we are in Your Son. We pray this in His name. Amen.